We turn God's Word this morning to two passages of Scripture. First, we're going to read Psalm 8. And then after that, we're going to turn to Proverbs 18. Just read one verse out of Proverbs 18. It'll be verse 10. So we read these passages in connection with our consideration of the third commandment of God's law, which we consider the name of God and how we are to honor that name of God. So we keep that in mind as first we read Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And now we turn to Proverbs 18, verse 10, which we read again of the name of the Lord. We read there, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. That's where we read God's Word. It's on the basis of these passages of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Days 36 and 37, which set before us the Catechism's explanation of the third commandment of the law. That third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The Catechism asks, what is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, or by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. As then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing, so heinous a sin, that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing. It undoubtedly is. For there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. May we then swear religiously by the name of God. Yes, either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints, both in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No. For lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. Let's pray together. Father, as we now come under the ministry of the Word, we pray for strength, then the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak to us through His servant. That we would remember, as we hear the sermon this morning, that this is a living Word of Thee, our God, to us that we need.
For it's a word that not only addresses our outward obedience, but it's a word that addresses our hearts. It performs open heart surgery upon us. And we need that. So we pray that Thou will bless the word as it goes forth in this day. Give strength to Thy servant that he may declare Thy greatness and glory. And that the word as well that would then remind us through the word of Thy servant how we are to honor Thee, our God, in all our words and works. But also as we live in a world that takes Thy name in vain, may we show that we are different, that we are those who honor Thy name because of Thy saving grace. Father, we're thankful for this word that Thou dost give to us. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we consider the third commandment, we are reminded generally how seriously we must take the law of God as we hear it. I think that's important for us to remember. We've heard a couple of the commandments expounded to us, now the third commandment, and we continue in our consideration of the law of God and reminded that we must take this law of God seriously because God takes His law seriously. I say that's important for us to remember. It's important for us to remember because the attitude that we might have, if our thinking's a little off, it's distorted, is that because God loves us and God saves us by grace alone and He forgives all of our sins when we come before Him and confesses those sins, that maybe it's not so important how we live. It kind of is, but you know, God, after all, does forgive. Children and young people, you might easily think that. Because of all we hear about the gospel of grace, and we need to hear that, and it's good to hear it. But that's a distortion we can make on that word that, well, because God forgives and He's merciful, keeping the law really isn't so important. You can never come away from the law thinking that. It's because of the very warnings that are given in the law that we're reminded of that. Last week, as we looked at the second commandment of the law, we were reminded of that very powerfully then and the warning that is part of it. Where we read that God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's serious. And then the third commandment now, where it says that God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And then on top of that, what the Heidelberg Catechism has said about that this morning in question and answer 100. The question, how serious is that, this disobedience of the third commandment? And then the answer is given, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. If those words don't capture our attention right now as we hear the law of God this morning, then there's something wrong in our hearts. But that shows to us this morning the seriousness of hearing the law of God. And now the third commandment. And hearing what God says in this commandment. And then along with that, what the Scriptures tell us in the Old Testament, Leviticus 24, about a man of Israel who blasphemed the name of God. You remember what happened to him? Not only was he killed, but he's killed by stoning. That man was worthy to be stoned because he blasphemed the name of God. He took the name of God in vain. It's in that context, with that in mind, that we must hear the law of God this morning and hear the third commandment. Seeing and understanding that whenever we hear the commandments, the Word of God speaks to us. He speaks to us as a church. Yes, He speaks to the world and what's going on there. with the profaning of God's name that is prevalent. But he's speaking to us this morning as well, reminding us again of the need of a reset in our lives, the kind of reset that the Bible speaks of when it says we're to put off the old man and put on the new man. And putting off the old man means putting off as well corrupt communication, the bad things, the wrong things that proceed out of our mouths, the dishonoring of God's name that can come forth out of our mouths. But then we must put on then the honoring of God's name. That's the kind of reset that we need in our lives. A reset where we're honoring God as we should with the way in which we use His name. Remember the things we've been looking at in the commandments of the law so far. We've been in the first table of the law. The first commandment is focused on who we worship. The second commandment is how we worship. The third commandment is how we use the name of God, the God that we worship. How we're going to use His name. Fourth commandment is the day on which we worship Him and how we're to keep that day. But now with that in mind, we consider the third commandment this morning under the theme, resetting our use of God's name. Noticing first the abuse. We're going to look at the sin using that word abuse that's found in the Heidelberg Catechism. Secondly, the honor that is due to God. And then finally, the result, what this means for the way we live our lives. And that's where we'll come back to Proverbs 18, verse 10. The Heidelberg Catechism identifies the violation of the third commandment using this language as the abuse of God's name. Abuse. What a powerful word that is. When we think of abuse, we might think of what has come to the surface even in our own churches lately, so that we're more aware of that, is spousal abuse. When a husband might abuse his wife, sometimes a wife might abuse her husband. Or when there's child abuse. We know what happens in those circumstances. It can be physical abuse, that a man beats his wife or a man beats his child. Not talking about discipline, a spanking, but abuse where the man might hit his son or daughter across the face or other places on the body and just beat that child. That's abuse. There's also verbal abuse, words that are used to systemically kill a person, hurt a person, attack a person constantly, day after day. Abuse is a powerful word. Even someone who is using drugs in a wrong way or alcohol is said to abuse a substance. They're a substance abuser. It's a powerful word in our language, and we understand how that word is used. But now that word is used here in our relationship with God and says that when we disobey the third commandment, we abuse the name of God. And we should be willing and ready to admit this morning that we are a congregation of abusers. That we all, in one way or another, have abused the name of God. Maybe we'd think, I'm not an abuser. And maybe you think of that in the other ways in which I used it a few moments ago. But when it comes to this, there's not any one of us who can say this morning, no, not me. We're all abusers of God's name. Let's understand what that means. First of all, that means we have to understand what God's name is. What is God's name that's on the foreground here? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Well, that name that is the focus here of the third commandment is the outstanding name of God found throughout the Scriptures. It's the name Jehovah. As I said, this is the outstanding name of God throughout Scripture from beginning to end. It was that name that was explained to Moses at the burning bush. Now, that name Jehovah, as we find in the Old Testament, Lord in all capital letters, was used before Exodus 3, where God came to Moses in the burning bush. But there at the burning bush, this name was explained. You remember that Moses was out in the wilderness. And God was calling Moses to go back to Egypt to deliver the people of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. And God appeared to Moses there in that burning bush, that bush that was on fire, but the bush was not consumed. And as God was speaking to Moses out of that fire and calling him to go back, Moses asked God the question, when the people of Israel asked, "Who sent me? What is the name that I shall give them?" And that was on the foreground there, the name of God. And God replied, "I am that I am," or simply, "I am hath sent you." That's what you're to tell the people of Israel. "I am hath sent me unto you." But here's why this name is the outstanding name of God in the scriptures. It's so rich in meaning. That name "I am" means that God's eternal. The name "I am" means that God depends upon no one. He is the independent God. He doesn't need the help of anyone. This name Jehovah tells us that God is a faithful covenant God, unchanging in His love and mercy for His people. Now, I said this is the outstanding name of God throughout Scripture, not just in the Old Testament. Throughout Scripture, you might say, well, where do we find it in the New Testament? We find it in the New Testament, the name Jesus. Remember what that name means. It means Jehovah saves. Jehovah God saves. And so that tells us even that Jesus is the Son of God. And in Jesus, we have the fullest revelation of Jehovah God. And that name then is prominent in the New Testament. So at the pinnacle, the height of all the names of God that are found in Scripture is found in this name, Jehovah, and then in the name Jesus in the New Testament. But the name of God that is referred to here in the third commandment is not just one name. So it's not just how you use the name Jehovah or the name Jesus, but it's how you use all the names of God. Because all of God's names are revelatory. What that means is that God connects His very being and character to His names, so that His names tell us something about who He is. That's what makes the names of God different than our names. Now someone might say, but I am my name. My name is part of who I am. And there's some truth to that. But the reality is our names are but labels for us. They're the names by which we are identified. And even though my name is Gary, it could just as well be John or Fred or whatever else one might name a son. Because my name doesn't tell you anything about my character. It doesn't tell you anything about who I am. And there you see the difference between our names and God's names. God's names tell us something about His character. They tell us something about who He is. So when we read of the name of God in a passage of Scripture, we pay attention to that. Because there's a reason that that name is used. And we want to pay attention to that. What is God revealing about Himself through the use of that name in that passage? We see that God is His names. And that means that His essence and character are known in those names. God places Himself in those names. So His essence and character are found in them. Not only is that true of His names, so you think of God, Jehovah, Lord of hosts, and so on, but it's also true of His attributes. God is love. God is holy. Holy and reverend is His name. It refers to all of that. His attributes, His works, all of it is part of His one name by which God reveals Himself to His people. Now we see and understand this morning that we must not abuse the name of God. To abuse the name of God is to attack that name. It's to attack it. It's to be against it. How is that done? Well, the commandment itself tells us. It's by taking the name of God in vain. When we take the name of God, we're using the name of God. So the third commandment is about how we use the names of God, the attributes of God, even speak of His works. And the name of God then is abused when we use it in a wrong way, by taking it in vain. The word vain means empty. nothing light. We abuse the name of God when we treat the name of God as if it's a light thing, as if His name is insignificant. The Scriptures tell us that idol gods, they are vain, but not Jehovah God. He is not vain. He is not empty. He is not nothing. He is not light, but He is heavy, as it were. He's the heavyweight. To take God's name in vain is to use God's name in such a way that it's clear that you see Him as being invaluable and insignificant, not worthy of honor or respect. That's murder, abuse, and attack on God Himself. And this way, violence is done to God's name. That's the idea of it. Now, the third commandment says to you and to me this morning, this is what we do. We abuse the name of God. How? I'm going to set before you this morning four ways. They're not meant to be exhaustive, but four ways in which God's name is abused and dishonored. First of all, God's name is abused when we use cursing or profanity, or when man uses cursing or profanity. So here's the obvious way, the most obvious way in which God's name is abused. It's taken in vain. It's used lightly. This happens when God's name is used as an exclamation point. When someone's angry and they use God's name. When someone is surprised and they use God's name. When someone is amazed and they use God's name. In the OMG, using either God or gosh. The euphemism there as well, which is the same thing as taking the name of God in vain. When this is done, men take His name as a light thing. They're not revering and honoring the name of God. They're treating it as nothing. But it's just an ordinary exclamation. They're treating Him as if He really doesn't exist, even though they're using the name. They're saying, there's no real God who's going to do anything to me. He's light. He's not worthy of honor. As we look at that this morning, there is a warning for us. We understand and know that this is going on in the world around us. It's going on constantly. People are taking the name of God in vain. But the danger for us is that this begins to have an influence upon us. May our prayer be this morning that what is going on in the world would not have an effect upon us and our children. May it never be heard among us. And in addition to that, may we never think it's not a big deal. Children and young people, when you hear that, do not ever think that it's not such a big deal. And children and young people, be careful with this. Do not use God's name in this way and avoid others who are using God's name in this way. But here in this regard, we might say, well, there's not really a danger for us. We're not going to be taking the name of God in vain in such a way. I hope that's not found in any of our language. And if it is, may we get down on our knees and confess it before God. But yet there still is that danger. I think of the use of hallelujah. So if you're watching a game and your team scores, someone might say, hallelujah. Or when something goes your way, things haven't been going your way. And then suddenly something does go your way and you're excited about that and you say, hallelujah. And there might even be times when the world, knowing this great piece of music, the hallelujah chorus, will even play that in a completely inappropriate time and way at a sporting event maybe or whatever it may be. That's taking the name of God in vain. It is, because do you know the meaning of the word hallelujah? What hallelujah does is it puts into English letters a Hebrew word. And that Hebrew word means praise Jehovah. That's why we sing in our Psalter, hallelujah, praise Jehovah. That's the explanation of that word, hallelujah, in Psalter number 400. And so when we use that word in regard to earthly things, when we're not thinking about God, that's taking the name of God in vain. If we use this as an exclamation point or a word to rejoice because we're getting our own way, it's no different than OMG, saying, oh my, and putting the next word with it. And the same is true for all of the attributes and the names of God. We must not use them flippantly. So that, first of all, taking God's name in vain, the abuse of God's name is done in that direct way of using His name lightly and as if it is insignificant. Secondly, we abuse the name of God when we pray by using the name of God as simply filler or as a vain repetition in our prayers and in our worship. So specifically, we need to apply the third commandment to our worship. That's a great danger in our prayers. That children, you have the prayers that you memorize, maybe before you eat. Lord, bless this food and drink. Forgive my sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. But you rattle it off so fast that we're just getting it done because we want to eat. Or maybe you have a prayer that you memorize before you go to bed at night and you just rattle it off really fast. That's taking the name of God in vain. It's not taking seriously that name. But that's not just for you children. That can be true for us as adults as well, that we're just saying the name of God without any meaning. We're just repeating it in our prayers without giving it the weight that it deserves in our prayers. Or it happens here in congregational prayer, that our minds are far from God. Maybe you children have that. It's hard to keep your eyes closed for a long time, and so maybe you peek. Maybe you're messing with your brother and sister because, you know, mom and dad's eyes are closed and they won't see. When dad prays at the end of the meal time and you can sneak a bite of your food or take a drink of milk or pester your brother or your sister because everybody else's eyes are closed. But here's the seriousness of doing that. It's taking the name of God in vain. We're hearing the name of God, but we're not paying attention to what that means and not giving Him the honor that He deserves at that moment. And the same can be true in our very singing. In our singing, we're singing words, but we're not thinking about the name of God that we are singing. And so we take the name of God in vain. We think it's a light thing to take the name of God upon our lips. So that's the second way in which we may abuse the name of God. It's in our own worship. Third, we've used God's name when not speaking in defense of God's name, when others are taking God's name in vain. The Catechism speaks of that silence or connivance. That word connivance means secretly involved in wrongdoing. If we say nothing to someone who's taking the name of God in vain, we are secretly involved in their wrongdoing. So we live in a world again that's taking the name of God in vain. What are we saying to others? I'm not saying that you have to say something right there on the spot, that in a public gathering of all kinds of people where that's done, that's immediately must do it. But maybe you look for an opportunity. You have to make that opportunity to talk to the person who's taking God's name in vain. You have regular contact with this person and they keep doing it. So you talk to them. You may not stop them. It may be that they won't stop doing it. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. You're not called to stop them, but you're all called to warn them and defend the honor of the name of God, to declare to them the greatness of the God who they so lightly speak of. Now here too, this is one of the reasons we have to be very careful with what we watch in the television. The television programs of our day and the movies of our day are filled with the taking of the name of God in vain. It happens frequently on those programs and in those movies. And that's one of the good reasons. There are other reasons. But one of the good reasons to shut that off and make sure that we and our children are not taking in this violation of the third commandment of the law of God. And then finally, we take God's name in vain and we purposely do not live by His word and commandments. Here's where the application found in Lord's Day 37 fits, with the use of vows and an oath that we take. And we don't keep the oath that we take, so a marriage vow. We promise to love, no matter what. And we don't do that. We're taking God's name in vain. Or the oath that we took when we made confession of faith, that we'll submit to church government and church discipline. But when the elders call and they want to talk to us, we won't return their calls and we won't talk to them. That's a violation of the third commandment. It's disobeying what we promised that we would do. And so we're reminded here that we take the oaths that we make, the vows that we make seriously, because when we don't keep them, we're saying that God is not worthy to be honored and praised in that way. And instead, the name of God is something lightly to be considered. We have to see and understand that God has been pleased to set His name on us. His name on us. So that we are His children. It's like when a wife takes on her husband's last name, or the children, you have the last name that you do because that's your dad's last name and your parents' last name. It's a name that is given to you. Well, God, He has set His name on us. As if our last name is, our main name is, child of God. We're His, we're part of His family. But then we don't act like it. The disobeying of those vows, but also in the way in which we live our lives, we abuse the name of God when we disobey the laws of God in our lives. We're saying that His name is light and insignificant. Now, there are other ways, no doubt, that we violate this commandment. But now you understand. We're all abusers of the name of God. Every one of us. This is exactly why we need to hear this Word of God. This is exactly why we need the reset that I spoke of in the introduction and spoke of in the theme of the sermon as well. We need the reset of turning from this, the honoring of ourselves more than we honor God. We need the reset of honoring God in our lives more than we honor anything else. Honor Him in all that we do. So that leads us now into the second point of the sermon. The reset we need is the honor of God, remembering how great and glorious He is. We have to remember something about His name, that it is great. It's not light, but it's heavy. God is holy. God is pure. Because God is holy, His name is holy. So we read this morning in Psalm 8. I would guess that many of us have that opening verse of the psalm memorized. It's familiar to us. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. There it is. How excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Not just words for us. We see and understand that the name of God is magnificent because God is magnificent. It's of heavy weight. The creation itself shows us that. That's part of what Psalm 8 is about. The greatness of God is revealed in the creation. But more than that, the greatness of God is revealed in man. It speaks of man there, created a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. But it's not just man in general. Psalm 8 is fulfilled in Jesus Christ Himself. We know that from the book of Hebrews. And so that the honor, the greatness, and the majesty of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. How great, how magnificent, how excellent is His name in all the earth as revealed not only in the creation, but revealed in Christ Himself. And so the Heidelberg Catechism says, positively, that we must use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence. That's how we view the name of God, with fear and reverence. That's what the Scriptures call us to. Leviticus 22, verse 2. Speak unto Aaron and to his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. So he's saying, don't profane my name and the things that are dedicated to me. But the positive is, now honor my great name. Ezekiel 36, verse 20. When they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of this land. So God's name was profaned by the sin of the people of Judah and all their disobediences. And they were not honoring them, the name of God. The positive that flows out of that is, honor the great name of God. What the servants of God are saying to his people is, don't you dare take the name of God lightly. That's what the prophets were saying. And that's the word of God to us today. Don't you dare take the name of God lightly. Don't take the name of his son lightly. He's Jehovah God. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That means that we must stand before him, not only in our worship, but in all of life, trembling, with knees that are knocking and knees that are bending to bow down before him. Not with the fear that maybe God's going to punish us. He's so filled with wrath against us that he's going to punish us forever in hell. Not that fear of being afraid, but the fear of honor, living in the presence of the God who is majestic and holy. That's the way that we are to stand before him, come before him and worship. That's the way we're to worship him now, as the preaching goes forth and in our singing and in our prayers, bowing before him, fearing him in his presence, bringing before him supreme honor, because he is the God of all glory. And what a great God he is. We're to think of that in our whole lives. The God who's created the heavens and the earth. The God who sovereignly rules over all that is created. And the God who is so great that he gave his only begotten Son to suffer and die for our sins. And after that he rose and he ascended and he is exalted over all, ruling over all things for the glory of God. Because all of that is true, he is to be honored and he is to be glorified. How often aren't we filled with a zeal for our own names? If someone attacks you, you won't put up with it. For a godly husband, if someone would attack your wife, you wouldn't put up with that. If someone were to attack your child, you wouldn't put up with that. What about the name of God? Will you not put up with that? You so honor him above yourself, above anyone else, that you won't put up with it. You won't do it yourself. And you'll speak to others as well who are attacking the name of God. If a child is abused, we're angry. If we read the report of a child being abused, if we read the report about a wife who is physically assaulted by her husband, we're angry for that. And we're zealous for them, for their defense and for doing what's right to protect them. We must have a similar zeal for the honor of God's great name that is revealed in all of his names and attributes and works. But why? Why should we honor him? Well, in this reset that we must have, we see and understand this morning that we must turn to the very name that we have abused for forgiveness. We turn to the very name we've abused for forgiveness. How amazing that is. Leviticus 24 said the man that blasphemed the name of God should be stoned. We deserve stoning for the abuse of God's name that we have committed in our own lives. More than that, we deserve God's wrath. More than that, we deserve hell Because of what the Heidelberg Catechism says, there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning and the abusing of His name. And every one of us here is guilty of it. Just as guilty as the man in Leviticus 24. Do you know, beloved, that your sin of abusing the name of God will be punished? It will be punished. And there are only two options. Either you will bear the punishment for that sin, or Jesus Christ bore that punishment in your place when He died on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago. And there's the good news then for us. We have a Savior who has taken our place. God has punished this sin that we have committed and punished it in His Son. That's why He's named the very name that He has, Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. The very name that we dishonor is the very name by which we are saved. How beautiful and glorious that is. And then to drive that home, think about the charge that was leveled against Jesus in His own life by the Jewish leaders during His ministry. We read about that in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. The very end, towards the end of that chapter, verses 61 through 64. We read there in this trial of Jesus, but He held His peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked Him and said unto Him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned Him to be guilty of death. The point there is, who is Jesus? That's what the high priest was getting at in his question of Jesus. Who are you? And when he was asked if he is the Christ, the Son of God, he said, I am. His answer there is purposeful. It's not just to say, yeah, you're right. He's taking to himself the name Jehovah. I am. This is who I am. I am Jehovah. I am God, the Son of God, the Christ that God has sent for the salvation of His people. And what did they do? They charged Him with blasphemy. They were saying that Jesus was taking the name of Jehovah lightly by associating that name with Himself. Is Jesus guilty of blasphemy? Our first thought would be no, but the answer is yes. The answer is yes, not for His own sin of blasphemy, but for our blasphemy. And that's part of the point of this history, to point out that Jesus Christ, our Savior, took upon Himself the punishment for our sin against the third commandment of the law of God. Really, all sin comes back to this. We blaspheme God's name. We take His name lightly and we dishonor that. And for that, we deserve God's wrath. And the cross teaches us this. But we have a Savior who has taken upon Himself the burden of our sin and the shame of our sin. And it means then that this name redeems and saves blasphemers like us. And that means for us this morning that where we see the sin in our lives, we must repent. We must fall on our knees and turn from this blasphemy in our life. And this is why. He has paid it all. We don't do this to try to make up for the sin of the past. We don't do this to try to make things right with God. We do this because we have the Savior who has died for our sins. We fall on our knees, confess His sin before our God, and know that He forgives. But along with that, this same God that we blaspheme not only sent His Son to pay for our sin, but He brings us into covenant fellowship with Himself. This also is why His name is to be honored. Not only did He save us from the guilt and the punishment of sin, but He saved us to have a life of fellowship with Himself. We are those who deserve God's wrath because of the sin of our first father, Adam. and because of our own sins as well. But God has given to us the highest blessing of fellowship with Him. He's restored us to a fellowship that's higher even than that Adam had there in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Our Savior Jesus speaks of this in John 17, verse 26. We read there, Jesus saying, and this is the end of His high priestly prayer, "And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them." Jesus said that His life and ministry as the chief prophet that God sent, He declares the name of God to His people, and the people then believe, His people know and believe that name. They love that name, and in knowing that name, they have a relationship of love and friendship. Jesus is saying that in the revelation of the name of God, we have fellowship with God. Or to put it another way, in the name of God, we have fellowship with Him. Our Savior reveals that name of God to us, and we know it as part of our fellowship with God. Now, this is what shows that God's name is holy and matchless. He's the God who has redeemed us, and He is the God who establishes His covenant with us. And so the Word of God comes to us this morning and says, honor the name of God. Will we then treat His name dishonorably? Will we use it flippantly? Will we use His attributes flippantly? Will we be silent when others are taking the name of God in vain? Will we be neutral as we live in this world when it comes to the name of God? Christians, God's people, are never neutral when it comes to the name of God. They love that name above all other names because He is their God and their Father, and they will defend that name. And they will declare the greatness of that name. May that be true of us. Because we bear the name of God with us wherever we go and in whatever we do. Let us honor that great and holy name that is excellent in all the earth. When we honor that name and see the greatness of that name, the result of that is we're going to see that this name is our strong tower. That's what we read in Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of God is our strong tower. The name of God is our refuge. What's your refuge? That's the question here. Not just right here, but during the week. When you sin, what's your refuge? Is it yourself and your works? When you have trial and hardship in your lives, what's your refuge? What do you go to? When you're feeling the stress and the pressure building of work and the responsibilities and all the rest, what's your strong tower? What do you go to? What's your refuge? The Word of God says here, the child of God, it's the name of God. In that name is found our hope and refuge for forgiveness. There may be times in our lives, for all of us, when we're so burdened by our sins, we can hardly pray to God. We're so tired of our sins. We're ashamed of our sins. Have you been there before? I see them. They're so clear before me. And I commit them over and over again. I'm weary and tired in that battle. And I'm so disappointed in myself and so ashamed of what I have done. And I can hardly cry out to God. I just want to run. God's name is our refuge. Jehovah saves is our refuge. He's the one who has paid for all of our sins, so let us go to Him. And the name of God is our strong tower when trials of life are so great that we can hardly pray. Maybe we're exhausted and weakened by them, by the attacks of Satan. He tells us that in these hardships, God couldn't possibly love us. We're like Asaph. We're so tired, so weary. We can hardly speak. And we're reminded, no, God is our refuge. God's name is our refuge. When He's honored, we see Him in this way. And when we see Him in this way, we run to Him. That's what Proverbs 18:10 says. Those who see Him this way, run to Him. And so that's the result of this too in our own lives. We're not running to the things of this world. We're not dealing with things the way that we want to deal with them. We're not turning to earthly things to find our escape. We're turning to Him. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's paid for our sins. He works all for our good. He loves us. In Him we find our help. And that's part of seeing the name of God rightly, trusting in Him for all that we need. So we're encouraged this morning by the Word of God and hitting this reset in our own lives that we honor the name of God, and that very name we honor, and that we find our help and our strength for all that we face in our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful that we know Thy name. But we come before Thee as those who have more responsibility because of that. There are many in the world who live in the darkness of sin and they don't exactly realize what they're doing. That doesn't mean they're not guilty. But we know better. And yet so often, Father, we abuse Thy great and excellent name. Forgive that sin in us. Grant us strength to humble ourselves and to be mindful of this in this new week, so that where we have dishonored Thy name, we would not continue in that way. Turn us, O Father, and strengthen us to be faithful before Thee. We thank Thee, O Lord, for forgiving mercy in our Lord Jesus Christ and for power that is found in Him and His cross. We pray all these things in His name. Amen.